Appreciate the prayer. I ask your continued interest in your prayers tonight as we come to Psalm 123. Psalm 123. It was tempting, since there's only four verses there, to try to combine it with something else, but I was enjoying the study of this one so much that we'll just go with this. Pray the Lord will bless it. We have been calling your attention to the fact that this is part of the Songs of Degrees. So this is the fourth of the Songs of Degrees. That's Psalm 120 through 134. This psalm would remind the pilgrims and strangers as they journeyed to Jerusalem and back three times in a year that even before the joyful anticipation of going to the house of the Lord, remember last week's study, the greater joy was to look to the Lord himself. And that's certainly what we need to do, isn't it? Looking to the Lord. So as they made their journey, they were reminded that while it was a privilege to go to the house, to the Lord's house, they wanted most of all to see evidence of his presence in their worship. Obviously, since no man can see God's face and live, they would have to view him with an eye of faith, just as we must today. But as we're blessed with those glimpses and views of his glory and righteousness, how does that make us feel toward all that opposes God and godliness? And that's our subject tonight for this psalm. When we're blessed to see the Lord high and lifted up, when we're blessed to understand what he's done and we feel that he's done that for us, and we rejoice in his goodness and his mercy, how does that make us feel toward ungodliness? That's what this psalm addresses tonight. And if we don't get that point, we might miss the whole point of this psalm. All right? So verse 1 says, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." As a pilgrim and stranger in this world, we should regularly lift up our eyes to God. The Jews looked to the mountain of God with the promise that God would come down to them. However, it was understood that God was high above in the heaven, and only if he pleased would he come down and manifest his presence among them. But how glorious that we should look to him often to view his love, his goodness, his mercy, his power, his glory, all of his perfections. We need regular views beholding him. We've been talking about that in several ways here lately. A regular view of that holiness, all right? So we need these regular views beholding him and being filled with wonder and amazement that we would be driven by the power of God's Spirit within us to worship and adore our great God who fills the heavens with his glory. I want you to think about that for just a minute. I thought about, just maybe before we even started this, but we'll do it in this here, just for a second or two. Just think of the glory of God. Can you describe it? No, there's no way we can describe the fullness of the glory of God, is there? Can we describe his love? Well, we could try, and we should try, but we'll never describe the depths of it. How about his power? His power is unlimited, isn't it? We just can't imagine how much power God has. How much power does it take for him to just speak this world into existence? Yet that's what he did, didn't he? And he made it all in 6 days, didn't he? A lot of folks are calling that into question these days, aren't they? Even so-called Christians. Well, that's what the Word says. Are we going to take the Word, or are we going to try to say that we're smarter than the Word? Think of the goodness and the glory, the wisdom, the majesty, all the perfections of God. Just let your mind soar and think about the greatness of our God. All right? Not only the greatness, but the goodness. How merciful He is. How much love did it take for Him to reach down to where we are to save us? How much love did it take for Him to send His only begotten Son to this world to suffer and die in our room instead? How much glory is He due? See, when we're thinking along those lines, when we have that exalted view of our God, it draws worship out of us, doesn't it? That's where we need to be every day. And so we need to think about that, don't we? We need to think about it, and we need to thank Him for those blessings that we have each day. Now, getting back to the notes, there's certainly enough in which to glory regarding our Father which dwelleth in the heavens. But now we're blessed in our day to know all that our Father has done for us through His Son. And that just adds many more dimensions to what God has done to understand how He sent His Son to this world. You know, think about our brethren and sisters in the Old Testament. They had the glory of God and His power and His wisdom and His majesty and all those things. But we also have the fullness of the gospel of what Jesus has accomplished, the purpose of God being fulfilled in His Son and His Son coming and saving us. Oh, that adds much more glory to it, doesn't it? And we ought to think about that every day. So there's even more glory for us to behold. In fact, Hebrews 1 and 3 says that Jesus is the express image of the Father's person and the brightness of His glory. So there's another reason why Jesus is the light of the world. You know, the light is as far as when He gives us life, that life is the light of men. He reveals to us His truth. So He gives us that light. But in another aspect, He is the one, He being the light of the world, He is the one, as Hebrews said, He's the express image of the Father's person and the brightness of His glory. Now, I didn't put this in the notes, but in, 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, He says, but God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no brighter expression of the glory of God than He is. He's God manifested in the flesh, and He did the will of God perfectly. He finished the work of redemption. He's there as our intercessor, and the merit of His work ever stands as our acceptance before God. Now that's glorious. And to think of all those things, then how does that make you feel when you are confronted or some type of ungodliness either comes to mind or is demonstrated, words or deeds or something, when ungodliness comes to mind, how does that make you feel? I hope we have righteous indignation toward it. I hope we have a hatred for sin. because of our love for God and the mercy he's shown to us and how much he's forgiven us. Surely, surely, in view of all that he's forgiven us, we want to serve him and be faithful to him. All right? Verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he hath mercy, until he have mercy upon us. Now, he's given us an analogy here. Let's examine this for just a moment. Examine how a servant or maiden would have to wait and keep looking to the master or mistress for some sign of mercy being extended toward them. What I'm asking you to do in that is just in your mind, imagine back under their culture. And they've got masters and servants. And that servant now has to do the bidding of their master or mistress, right? All right? Well, let me just keep reading here for a second. Like Queen Esther approaching the king without having been summoned, we must also reverently approach unto our God and wait for his mercy. For it is certainly of his mercies that we, unworthy sinners, can receive anything from his bountiful hand. Now, isn't that true? I mean, I rejoice to know that we're redeemed. We sang about being redeemed a while ago. We rejoice to know that we're accepted in the beloved. But we still reverence our Heavenly Father because of his mercy upon us and blessing with that. But the picture here illustrates the need for the servant to keep his eyes on his Lord and be ready to respond to his master's every desire. So imagine now, this servant, that it's their job to be there, to be ready, to do whatever the master wants them to do. That's what the analogy here in this psalm, all right? And in that culture, the master might not always have given a verbal command, but rather a look or a motion of the hand. You ever seen that in a movie or something where the king or whatever, the lord or the servant, I mean the master or whatever, you know, they just might make a hand motion. Okay. Not necessarily a verbal command, but if that servant's not looking, if that servant's not attentive to the master or the mistress, they'll miss it. And I suspect there'd be consequences if they weren't attentive to what they were supposed to be doing. Do you think? All right, so that's the analogy here is being made in this psalm. All right? So if we are to be the servants that we should be ever attentive and seeking to know all the Lord's will so we can respond appropriately to do all according to his will each day. Is that unreasonable? No, our service to the Lord is a reasonable service. If you think it's unreasonable, you're not remembering the glory of God. You're not remembering the mercy of God. You're not remembering all the blessings and benefits we've received from his bountiful hand. See, it's a mindset. That willingness to worship, that willingness to serve, comes from remembering the goodness and the glory of our God. The great privilege we have of being his servant. Could you think of a better master? Could you think of a better Lord? Can you think of a better shepherd? Can you think of a better friend? I tell you, we are wonderfully and wonderfully blessed. And we need to remember that. Because remembering that every day puts us in a frame of mind of worship, of being thankful, of being willing to serve. All right? Now, pause and consider just what a difference that would make for all of your focus to be intently fixed upon being ready to do the will of your Lord. And by the way, can't we do this? I know that we can't just 24/7 sit around and just, you know, in a trance meditating upon God. Okay? But whatever we're doing throughout our day, we can have a worshipful attitude, can't we? We can have a thankful heart, can't we? We can be mindful of God's goodness and mercy and our need of Him and how He lovingly provides and leads and guides us throughout our day. We can remember that, can't we? All right, so again, pause and consider just what a difference that would make for all of your focus to be intently fixed upon being ready to do the will of your Lord. All right? If all of your desire was to be attentive and ready to respond to the Lord at all times, remember, just like the servant who has to be watching their master or mistress to catch whatever it is that they're telling them to do, if that's our intent, and if our desire was to be attentive and ready to respond to the Lord at all times, if your will was set aside in full deference to God's will, you know, if you deferred your will and said, Lord, I want to do your will, okay, not my will, but thine be done, right? All right, if all your desire, okay, was that way, if you're able to set aside in full deference to God's will, we would have the mind of Christ, wouldn't we? You know, in Philippians 2 and 5, when Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to describe some of what Jesus did and how that we should be willing to be submissive and humble ourselves. Okay, to have that mind of Christ. So if we could focus, if our focus was upon His will, not our will, but His will, and if our desire was to do that will, we would have the mind of Christ, wouldn't we? All right? Our eye, that is our focus now, would be single and full of light. Remember that passage? Our eye would be single. Our focus would be single and full of light versus an eye full of evil and darkness. In Luke 11:34 is where he talks about that. Let your eye be single. If your eye be single, your focus, then the whole body will be full of light. But if it's evil, it'll be full of darkness. Which one would you rather be? Obviously, we want our eye to be, our focus to be single, all right? I'm giving you some suppositions here because I know this is a high mark. This is the mark that Christ gave us. We can't measure up to that, but hang in there with me now, all right? So what I'm saying is, if our desire was to be attentive and ready to respond to the Lord at all times, and if your will was set aside in full deference to God's will, we would have the mind of Christ. Our focus would be single and full of light. Our heart would be perfect toward Him. Remember that passage, 2 Chronicles 16:9? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Do you think your heart's ever been perfect toward Him? Whew, we come short, don't we? But what I'm saying is, if we could be that way, it would be perfect toward Him. All right? Then instead of just pressing toward the mark, we would be hitting the mark. Do you remember the literal definition for sin? The literal definition for sin is missing the mark. And we miss the mark a lot, don't we? I do. I suspect you have some of the same problem. All right? But instead of pressing toward the mark, we would be hitting the mark. Then we could fulfill that scripture that says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Granted, we come woefully short. But what I'm telling you is I'm building up that ideal, the example that Jesus left us. All right? But that's the goal. And the more we sincerely desire to be like Christ and work toward that goal, the more we see in ourselves to despise. I want you to get that point. The closer we are to the Lord, the more we see in ourselves that come short. All right, when we get closer to the light, the better we're able to see what's really there. Right? You know, sometimes in a dimly lit area, you may not see things faithfully. But when a brighter light is shined on it, then you're able to see what's really there. And as we get closer to God, our experience is like that in Isaiah 6 and 5 when he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Remember that vision that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, "I saw the Lord high, lifted up." He saw such a vision there. And the voices of those seraphims were so awesomely loud, crying, "Holy, holy, holy," that it shook the posts, the temple. Boy, if we could just imagine such an experience as that, to see the holiness of God. And when Isaiah saw that, he said, "Woe is me." That's my point. When we're able to see the way it really is, we see the glory of God and the holiness of God and how woefully short we come. And he went on to say, "Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Or, after the Lord spoke to Job's feeble demands. Remember, Job wanted to talk to the Lord. He had some questions for the Lord. Job said, after the Lord came to him, Job said, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." When the Lord came to Job, he wasn't questioning God anymore. God put him in his place. And simply by viewing the greatness, the glory, and the holiness of God, it puts us in our place so that we see the need to worship. All right? Note that neither of these men were critical of others, but they could see themselves and others as the wretched and vile and unworthy sinners that they were in the presence of a thrice holy and almighty God. I know Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." But he's not just criticizing them. He's stating the facts. He's just speaking truth. And viewing the holiness of God and the glory of God puts us in our place. So just imagine, if we were so close to the Lord that we had such a single focus toward doing what would please God, and that we had such a heart that was wholly set upon righteous behavior in ourselves and others, what would that cause us to feel toward ungodliness? That's the point David's getting at in this psalm. Wouldn't we despise it more? Talking about ungodliness. Wouldn't we despise ungodliness more and hold it in contempt? At every ungodly thought, and for every time we witnessed ungodliness in others, we would greatly despise it. And unless we get that point, we'll probably miss the point and zeal of the next two verses. Now, I hope that's the way we feel, that we despise sin, that we despise those things that are against God and against His ways. But you know, that varies greatly from time to time, doesn't it? We're not always thinking along those lines, and so we have to continually keep our heart renewed and our heart warmed toward God, and those thoughts of thanksgiving and those thoughts of His mercy and all of that that endears us to Him when we remember all that He's done for us. But when we're thinking along those lines, then it causes us to have contempt toward ungodliness and all manner of sin. All right? And it's that degree of contempt, that degree of contempt that we have towards sin is what we're after here. How much hatred for sin do we have? In this psalm, David is expressing a great hatred. He greatly despised. He had it in great contempt. All ungodliness. All right? So in verse 3, he says, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt." Now, if you didn't understand what he's talking about here, you might wonder, why would he be talking about contempt? But if your mind is set upon the Lord and pleasing the Lord, and you see these things that displease the Lord, there ought to be some righteous indignation that just wells up within us. And it does, doesn't it? When we're confronted with all those things that we see in the world today and those that just blatantly go about their life and with no regard for God and His Word. We ought to hate what God hates and love what God loves. All right? And we have to keep checking our own heart, because this old flesh can lead us astray. All right, so verse 3, in clear view of what he is by nature, the psalmist then cries for mercy. And there's not a time when we shouldn't be crying for mercy. We need mercy every day. But aren't you glad his mercy endureth forever? How many times have we encountered that expression in our study of the Psalms? Oh, I tell you, that rejoices my heart to know that his mercy endureth forever. Been times in my life I wondered, is God's mercy going to run out toward me? Now, I understand. I'm straying for the notes here, but I understand if we willfully sin, there's going to be a chastening rod. But even then, it'll be in love, won't it? Because Jesus is the one to pay. You know, somebody, when they sin, somebody might say, you're going to pay for that. Well, there's no way we can pay for sin. We may suffer for wrongdoing. We may suffer the chastening of the Lord but it's in love when he does that. And yes, there could be suffering for that. All right. But only Jesus pays for sin. All right. So, in clear view of what he's by nature, the psalmist then cries for mercy. And there's not a time when we shouldn't be crying for mercy. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That's in Romans 12:3. Remember that? Is that a true statement? I'm afraid sometimes we think, well, I know I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, but I'm not like those folks. We're not seeing ourselves as we should, are we? I guess we're not close enough to the light, okay? We're not close enough to the Lord so that that light and that purity is shining on our imperfections. We need to stay close to the light, don't we? And not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But when we're thinking soberly and filling our minds with godly thoughts, then the stronger influence of the Spirit reminds us how unholy we are. Now, you know, I can't prove this. I'm straying from the notes again. I can't prove this, but in my mind's eye, I just feel like that Isaiah was a good man. A servant of the Lord. A faithful servant of the Lord. I just get that impression from the Spirit and reading the Scriptures. And yet, when he had that wonderful vision, he said, "Woe is me. I'm undone." See, he saw himself as he really is. We don't always see ourselves as we really are. Okay? But we need to. Because that'll draw more worship out of us. Because it'll draw more thanksgiving out of us. And he's worthy of every bit of it. All right? All right, but when we're thinking soberly, filling our minds with godly thoughts, then the stronger influence of the Spirit reminds us how unholy we are, and we're exceedingly filled with contempt against such ungodliness. When we're close to the Lord, when we're walking in the light, when it's shining on our imperfections, whether it's... whether it is that which is from within our own flesh or that which we witness in others, the closer we are to the Lord, the more we're filled with contempt against ungodliness. So the closer we are to the Lord and the more of His Spirit we have working in us, the more contempt we feel against sin and ungodliness. So if this feeling of contempt against sin is weak in us, what is that saying? I didn't understand any of those. We're not very close to the Lord, are we? If that contempt against sin is not very strong in us, maybe we need to get closer to the light. Maybe we need to walk more closely to the Lord and stay in the path. You think? I'm just laying it out here. I'm not judging here. I'm just simply laying the truth out here, and we need to judge ourselves. Are we walking in the light? Are we close to the Lord? Are we hating sin? That's a great spiritual barometer. Do we hate sin? So what's that saying if that contempt is weak within us? David said, "Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt." All right? Verse 4. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease. And with the contempt of the proud. Those that are at ease and the contempt of the proud. The psalmist expands upon the idea of feeling contempt against sinfulness by naming two areas in which one trying to stay close to the Lord is likely to face criticism. You ever had anybody criticize you when you felt like you was doing what was right? It hurts, doesn't it? That's those fiery darts. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, we're to keep that shield of faith up there because it'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It hurts when a total stranger questions our motives or says something that we're trying to do what's right and they question it. But I'll tell you what hurts worse. It's somebody you know. Somebody you love questions your motives or criticizes you for doing what you felt like was the right thing to do. The scorning of those that are at ease concerns those who are too accepting of sinful behavior, who want to choose their own level of godliness. See, God's level of godliness is perfect, pure, thrice holy, with all wisdom. Okay? But folks like to choose some level of their own choosing. That's why I say we've got a lot of buffet Christians nowadays, don't we? We will pick and choose what we want and leave the rest behind. Now, this convicted me, and I'm studying this, so don't think I'm just stepping on toes here, but I'm putting it out there for all of us to examine our hearts. Okay? Are we at ease in Zion? Mighty quiet. All right, so the scorning of those that are at ease concerns those who are too accepting of sinful behavior, who want to choose their own level of godliness, and who may rise up in pride against those who would make them look bad. You think about that for a little bit. They give the pretense of being godly, and they may want to be associated with the godly, but sinful behavior does not bother them. Shouldn't it? Shouldn't we be jealous for the Lord? We're supposed to be zealous for the Lord, but we ought to be jealous for His name too. Jealous for His honor. There's so many things that dishonor God in our culture today. We ought to be zealous to do what we can to show forth the truth. We ought to be jealous for His name and do what we can standing up for Him. Amos 6 and 1 says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Now, Zion, symbolic of the church today. So we could use modern terms and say, "Woe to them that are at ease in the kingdom." Godliness demands that we strive against sin. We've got this old sin nature about us. We carry it with us all the time. Like Elder Gowen says in his song that we have in our hymn book, our flesh is our closest foe. Can't get away from it. And so the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, we find in the book of Galatians. So if we're trying to live godly, we're going to have to be striving against sin. Remember some organization I was associated with some time ago, I heard the expression, how we need to be putting forth effort. You know, they said, you know, any dead fish can float down the stream. Any of us can go with the flow. That doesn't take any effort, does it? Just go along with it. Go along with the program. Get with it. Making the rest of us look bad if you don't. You know? But it takes effort. against striving against this flesh, to serve the Lord as best we can. That's our goal, isn't it? And the better job we do of that, the more sensitive we are to the ungodliness and the sin that's around about us and in us. Okay? I think we made that point already well enough. All right, so Amos said, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Godliness demands that we strive against sin." So whereas they should have, they should have exceeding contempt in their heart for sin and ungodliness, in their proud Laodicean attitude, that is a lukewarm attitude, they actually have contempt for the more godly. You understand what I mean by the Laodicean attitude, the lukewarm? You know, lukewarm is that comfortable state, isn't it? You know, most of us, I guess a shower is the more popular thing to do nowadays, but when you used to take a bath, and still today, when you take a bath, you draw that water, and most folks like it lukewarm, that comfortable temperature. That comfortable state in the kingdom of God is not where we're doing much to bring glory to his name. We're at ease in Zion. Do you remember what the Lord said about Laodicea, the church at Laodicea? "Because thou art lukewarm," did the Lord say, "I'm comfortable with you? Since you're in a comfortable state?" Is that what he said? He said, "I'll spew thee out of my mouth. I would that thou wert either hot or cold." I still don't understand what he means by the cold there. I don't think the Lord wants us to be cold in his service. But what he is saying is this lukewarmness causes us to get comfortable and we don't want to do anything. Let that sink down a little bit. I hope you'll read this again after we do this study tonight. All right. But may it ever be our heart's desire daily to let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You recognize those words? That's the conclusion of Psalm 19. Psalm 19 just brings such glory to God. When it speaks about the heavens declare the glory of God. And the heavens are declaring that glory 24/7. We don't see the stars during the daytime usually, but they're there and they're doing their job. 24/7, the heavens declare. I've actually had a preacher that told me what heavens can't declare the glory of God. The Word of God says it does. I'm not going to twist it around to say something else. The heavens do declare. And they're there for our constant example that we ought to be declaring the glory of God every day we live. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When we're close to the Lord, we'll feel that contempt against sin. We'll see it. We'll have that uneasiness about it. We'll be jealous for the Lord. We'll want to do what we can to be faithful and faithfully serving him. But if we don't feel that contempt against sin, we need to check our heart. We need to check and try to discern how close we're walking to the Lord. Sounds like maybe we've let something slip. Maybe we've forgotten something. Maybe we're not doing what we should. May God help us to walk more closely to him. Have that contempt. I didn't even read the title to this study, but you can see it. Look unto God, and serve His will. Not just seek His will, but see it and do it. Okay? May God help us to do just that.